Proverbs chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Hear again the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And so Solomon again in this passage of Proverbs is imploring with his son to not depart from the law and commands of God, to see those things become permanent residents of his mind and his heart. And this is a repeated theme, not only in the book of Proverbs, but as we read earlier in Deuteronomy, this was a continual theme for the people of God, that they were being implored by God to recall these things, to have these things firmly in mind at all time. So this evening we'll be looking at three things. First, the importance of holding God's word close. Second, that we are to seek God in all things. And thirdly, that we are to graciously use all that he gives to his glory. And so let's look this evening at this short passage. Solomon begins by saying, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Each one of us can recall times in school when a lesson was presented, and no sooner had it gone in one ear than it was departing the other. It didn't stay put. It didn't remain within us. And we became abundantly aware of that when the next quiz was given. And we even perhaps asked the teacher whether or not we'd even covered that lesson in class. Here is Solomon as he's speaking to his beloved son. He says, "Don't forget this teaching. This is not merely an exercise of just jotting something down or reading it once through so that you can say, 'I've read it.'" It's kind of a sad thing that in seminary, and I'm sure they do this in college too, but in seminary, the reading lists are quite long. It's not unusual for a professor to give a student something like 700-800 pages that need to be read, sometimes within a couple of weeks. And that's just one of the classes. And many of the professors at the end of the semester have to rely upon the student attesting to the fact they had accomplished the reading. They have to fill out a little thing on their final exam. Did you complete? And what percentage of the readings did you complete? Because it's so easy for us in our sinfulness to begin to read these things merely for the exercise of reading, not realizing their benefits, not storing them away as precious. And I'm sure each of these professors, as they assign these readings, understands they contain things that will be important to the man of God who would seek to rightly lead the sheep of Christ. It isn't just an exercise. It isn't just a burden to be endured, but it is to have a lasting benefit to us. Well, here Solomon is saying, don't merely be about the work of reading God's word quickly in order to say that you've done it. That might represent some of us in our daily devotions, right? But that we're to read God's word with the hope of it becoming implanted within us, written upon our minds, that it would season us, shape us, mold us, and not depart from us. And you can hear this father lovingly pleading with his son, "Do not forget my teaching." This isn't merely to be an exercise in knowledge. It isn't just trying to accumulate biblical facts. It isn't so that you can major in Bible trivia. But it's to have a practical impact upon your daily life. It is to change who you are. It is to give direction as to how you will walk. It is to guide your speech. It is to instruct you in the relationships of life such that you will carry those out in a fashion that would bring honor and glory to God. And just as God said to those whom he had led out of Egypt, it yields for us a length of days and years of life. Now it's important that we realize as this promise of many days, this promise of long life, doesn't necessarily mean that that will be our life here on earth. But it is to bring to our mind the promise of eternal life and that life spent with God eternally. But it is a blessing to the days that we have in this life as well. He says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." Just as Moses, as he was laying down God's revelation in Deuteronomy 11, recalled all of those many evidences of God's care and concern, he did that so that the people of God would not despair, but that those examples of God's faithfulness, his ongoing love, his attentiveness to their need, his protection from corrupting influences, all would remind the man and woman of God of the dependability of the God whom we serve, would remind us that his steadfast love has never, never let us down. He's never shown himself to be anything but faithful, for it would be contrary to his nature. He says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Instead, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." These are to be truths that are to be evidenced on the outside of our lives, just as they are to be present and constant reminders within us. All of these things are here put before us that we would not neglect this wonderful tool that God has given. We would not overlook it or neglect it. I remember as I was starting to learn how to use computers, I was one of those that often found useful those handbooks for dummies that would very simply and easily lay out these truths so that I could begin to accumulate an understanding of what made this technology function, or how to dig out of the hole that I'd put myself in with that technology. Well, here we have God's Word as that manual, that handbook, that guide that is to aid us in our walk, that is to help us in our time of need, to remind us of those things which are true, that we might discern the falsehoods that are abound within the world. And after he has put this before us, this idea of holding God's word close, he moves on then to the necessity of seeking God in all things. We can kind of imagine Solomon addressing his teenage son here. I know I struggled with this as I made that break from childhood into my teenage years. It was increasingly my error to think that I knew more and had more capabilities than I truly did. And I would increasingly rely upon myself, my newfound strength, and I would dismiss the loving counsel of my parents as being outdated, outmoded, beyond its usefulness. And here Solomon is pleading with his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It is often easy for us when we come across a difficulty in our life to look first to ourselves to try to solve that problem, whether it's our strength, our intellect, our own talents. And God doesn't fall within our chain of those that we'll look to until far down the line. Solomon is wanting to remind his son. This is God trying to remind us that he is desirous of, eager for us to look first to him, to seek him out before we do anything else. It's probably one of the best things that we can do when we encounter difficulties, heartache, troubles, illness, is to follow in the example of Hezekiah, who was given a death sentence. And his first response, when the prophet said, "You will surely die," wasn't to go out and seek a second opinion. It wasn't to go out and try the latest home remedy. He rolled over in his bed and he pled with God. He cried out and prayed to God. His first response was to look to God. And here Solomon is trying to impress upon you and I that that is to be our response in life. Our first go-to should be that to that one who has proven himself faithful. To be to that one who has poured out his love in the sending forth of his Son and our Savior. That we would seek his wisdom, his guidance, rather than lean upon ourselves. But that doesn't come easily, because that's contrary to our sinful nature. Because we like to think of ourselves as little gods, a god in our own eyes, able to handle whatever life throws at us, able to discern and know rightly what to do at any given point. It says, no, we're to trust in the Lord. Now, it's also important for us to realize this trusting in the Lord is something that is unique only to God's people. The world doesn't have this capability. They cannot trust in God as God demands. Because God demands that our trust would be entire trust in Him. Not partial. Not only when it's convenient. But there's also something else that marks the trust that we have in God apart from anything that the world has that resembles trust. It's that the trust that God calls us to is exclusive. In the Shinto faith, there is a tendency to just add the belief systems of other religions in, and that's not found to be incompatible. They'll just create a hybrid. They'll just add things in that seem to benefit them. Not so in Christianity. Not so in right faith before Christ. That kind of hybrid religion has no place. And it undermines a true understanding of who Christ is and who our Creator is when we think that we can add to our religion things beyond what He has revealed to us. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Here he wants us to be aware of our own limitations. Be aware of your weaknesses. Be alert to the ways in which you are presently, hopefully, battling sin. That you would be suspect of your own intellect, your own wisdom. That you would understand that you are still, though in Christ, contending with the effects of sin in your thinking and in your life, such that you will seek His guidance rather than lean upon yourself. So that in all things you would acknowledge Him. That you would understand that it is God through the work of His Holy Spirit that sets us upon a path that is straight, that preserves us from those silly departures from that path laid out by Christ that will only yield for us heartache, pain, misery, frustration, embarrassment. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here we see that as we would seek God in all of these ways, it yields great benefit for the people of God. In Deuteronomy, we read of how if they kept the commandments of God, His statutes, His laws, as they walked in that way, He put them upon, that they would enjoy peace within the land, that it would produce the bounty that God had promised it would produce for them. And here we see similar promises that are reiterated by God to those who would call upon Him and rest in Him and seek His face. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now He's given to us His Word. He's invited us to seek Him at all times, to look first to Him for guidance. But then we deal with those things that He gives to us. If you look at verses 9 to 12, we look in particular at two different things. One, He says, you're to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Children, how many of you enjoy it when your parents give you gifts? I would say most all of us enjoyed that when our parents would give gifts to us. Those were happy times in our recollection. But we see that not only is God the giver of gifts, here He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. As we sit here In the United States of America, one of the richest nations in the world, there's not a one of us that cannot stop and marvel at what God has been pleased to bless us with. He's poured out an abundance upon us. Even the poorest among us, in the perspective of other nations, is extremely rich. And here we see Solomon calling upon his son to realize these good gifts that God has lavished upon you. Use these things for the honor of God. This is an opportunity for us as the servants of God, in recognition of all that He has lavished upon us, to see the good gifts that He has given bear interest. If you think of the example of the faithful and foolish servants, those who were entrusted with those talents, the wise servants put them into work and they produced much. The foolish servant buried it, hoarded it, and it yielded no increase whatsoever. Well, here is God reminding us that all that He has lavished upon us is an opportunity for us to glorify Him as we would so use of the abundance He's given, that wealth, those first fruits. Again, recognizing that all that the earth produces is the result of His blessing upon it. We saw that in the Deuteronomy passage where we were reminded that God would be faithful to send the rains so that it would produce those crops that it was accustomed to producing. But that if they departed from the commands of God, He would withhold those showers, those life-giving rains. So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Again, this is to glorify God, but it is also an opportunity. It's one of those ways in which there is an outward manifestation of the blessings of God on display in the world. As we love one another, care for one another, and aid one another from the abundance He has given to us. Now, I've asked the children how many of you appreciated it when your parents gave you gifts, and I think most all of them looked as if they appreciated that. But then he talks about fathers giving their children discipline or correction. Now, would there be the same number of hands for those children that appreciated it when their parents disciplined them? It's a little harder for us, isn't it, to appreciate that at the time. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but yet discipline rightly administered later brings about great fruit. That correction that is tendered to children in love yields good in their life and spares them the difficulties, hardships, disappointments, even the dangers that often attend disobedience in this life. And so here Solomon says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of His reproof. But instead, as we are engaged in reflecting upon our need, if we have understood our need to seek God in all things, then we'll look differently upon the correction and the discipline that He extends to us, seeing it to be a loving act of our Heavenly Father for one He considers a true son or daughter in Christ. And instead of wearying of it, we'll be thankful for it. Now, kids, for your encouragement, sometimes the discipline that I experienced as a kid, it took a long time before I viewed the discipline of my parents as beneficial. It probably came about the time my children came about. And I better understood the love of my parents as they sought to protect me and keep me from making those mistakes or getting at an early age entrenched in sin. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And so we come to the end of our passage this evening, being reminded to attend to God's word, to write his word upon our hearts and our minds, that it would not depart from us. Adjusting our call list so that God is no longer far down the list, but is at the top, that we seek his guidance at the outset of each and every day and every enterprise that we undertake, that we might have the confidence of knowing he is attending to our steps and guiding us in our path. And then reflect upon what he has lovingly given you. Use it to the glory of his name, to the good of your neighbor, giving thanks that he is pleased to call you his son or his daughter in Christ our Lord. Amen.